Father God, as we come before you now this morning, we thank you for your presence here in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us by your Spirit and through your word. You are with us, Lord, and we are gathered in your name. So, O God, here today we pray that in all things our lives might be touched by your grace, that we might live for your glory. That in all things, God, we might know and be assured of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in us shall bring it to completion. Lord, that you're not finished with any one of us yet, because you have a plan that even goes back to before we were born, conceived in our mother's womb, Lord, you called us and you put your seal of ownership upon us, Lord, in faith and by your grace. So, oh God, today we just pray that you might search our hearts and minds in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you all here today. It's good to see you all, and we just enjoy coming together. And again, we just want to thank everyone who worked so tirelessly yesterday and over the last few days with Nigel and Natalie's wedding and for all that went on. And we pray for the blessing of the Lord upon them, don't we, in their new life together, that God really might enrich them and encourage them, as indeed he has done in all of our lives. Today, I wanted to draw your attention to a passage of scripture found in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, reading verse 23 and 24. And forgive the long title, but today I want to talk about the whole subject of sanctification. Now, for some of you, that might be a familiar term. For others, not so familiar. But when we look at the doctrine of salvation and what salvation means, sanctification sits at the very heart of the journey of faith. Not only in terms of what God has done for us, but also what God is doing in us and what God wants to do through us. You know, the Bible in the book of Hebrews talks in chapter 2 about our great salvation. And friends, we need a fresh understanding of how great our salvation is. But also, maybe more importantly, how great our Saviour is. And the truths that underpin the hope that we have in Christ. Now, the reason I say that is that very often we can lose sight of that. Or maybe we simply pay mental assent, or we know things and we understand things from the scriptures. And in our own minds, we have some kind of framework of understanding. But actually, the Bible is more than just something that should stimulate our mental curiosity. It should promote moral consistency. That it's a transformed life, isn't it? That we enter into. Hebrews 2 talks about our great salvation. And the warning there, the first five or six warnings in the book of Hebrews, says, let us not neglect our salvation. Why? Because if we do, we drift. Hebrews 6 talks about the anchor of the soul, hope. So that's the picture that is painted of a ship that has to have an anchor. And unless we as believers are anchored in the truth of God's word, then we are in danger of drifting. It's not overnight. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, even years. But it's so easy to drift and to be carried away by the worldly currents, the undercurrent of worldly thinking. And suddenly we find ourselves all out at sea and in danger of shipwreck. So the passage I wanted to read to you here today is from 1 Thessalonians 5, reading verse 23 and 24. This is Paul in his letter to the church there in Greece. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Wow, that's an incredible promise, isn't it? This work of transformation is something based upon the faithfulness of God and his covenant with us. But the Bible says that he who has begun this work, he who calls you, is faithful, and he's going to do it. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we're let off the hook or there's no part that we play. The Bible is full of scriptures around how we are to pursue holiness and righteousness and truth, and we are to walk worthy of the calling that we have received, that we are to lay aside all weight and sin. But the power to do that comes by the grace of God. You cannot overcome sin unless God is working in your life, because it's his power and his grace that enable us to walk in newness of life. That's why Paul says in Romans, we have to reckon ourselves dead in Christ Jesus. And that the life that we live unto the Lord by the power of God. So Paul is saying here that God wants to do a work and is doing a work. This God of peace himself would sanctify you completely. We need to understand that salvation is a complete work. God doesn't save one bit of you and forget about the rest. Paul is talking here about the sum total of your human being, both spiritual, psychological, and physical. Spirit, soul, and body. Now that's the order in which Paul gives us the outline of this work that God is completing in our lives. It's the spirit, that which is in tune with God, the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, that which is your inner awareness, how you think, how you feel, and then your body, which is that which connects you to this world. That's why God gives us a body. That's what connects us with creation itself. The moment your body dies, then your spirit returns to its maker. You need a body to exist in this world, don't you? So the spirit is that which is in tune with God in terms of eternal issues. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions is your internal framework of reference. And then your body is that which God has given you that you might yield it to him. That's why it says in Romans that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. And we're going to be talking about some of these things today. So we're going to be digging deep and we're going to be challenged. But my heart is that we might come to a greater understanding of this work of salvation. So to sanctify, what does it mean? It means to make holy, to set apart. Under the Old Testament, we have the priesthood, we have the tabernacle, we have the articles of worship, and all of them were set apart by God, sprinkled with blood to make them holy for holy purposes. And that's what God, under the new covenant, has done in all of our lives. He set you apart. You are holy unto him. That means he has sole ownership over your life. Why? Because you were bought with a price. Your life is not your own. With incorruptible seed, as Leon read this morning, which lives and abides forever. We are born again. But the life that we don't live for ourselves, do we? We live unto the Lord. Why? Because you died. And the life that you now live, you live in Christ Jesus. So when Christ died, you died. When Christ arose, you arose. That's the truth of the gospel here today. Jesus in John's gospel said it like this. He said, praying to the Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So how does God set us apart? By his living word, Christ, and by his written word, the scriptures. That's how it all works. It is by the living, eternal, enduring word of God by which we are saved. But let me just say a few things by way of introduction around this salvation. There's three words that really underpin our understanding of what salvation is all about. And I trust these words are not too meaty for you, but they are at the heart of Scripture. It's what the Bible teaches. The first word is justification. It's what God has done for you. The Bible says in Romans that we are justified by faith. It's not of works. It's a free gift of God. It's what God has done. You played no part in that whatsoever. Even when you were still in sickness and in death and in sin and in separation from the Lord, when you were without God and without hope in the world, the Bible says that Christ died for you. It wasn't anything that you deserved or merited. You were an alien and a stranger, without God and without hope in the world. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But the Bible says God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. God did it. We are justified not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what God has done. Sanctification then, like a daisy chain, flows out of this. And it's to do with being set apart. God saves you and he sets you apart. He says, you are mine. You are a treasured possession. You are the apple of my eye. And God says, I've called you and I've saved you for a purpose. But in order for that purpose to be fulfilled, something has got to happen to transform you from the inside out. That's why Paul says, spirit, soul, and body. Where does God begin? He begins with a work of salvation. It's a spiritual rebirth that begins a process where then your soul, your mind, your will are transformed. It's not overnight, but it's a journey. And then ultimately your body, and we'll touch upon this here this morning, will be transformed. So we have justification, which is very much what God has done. Sanctification, what God has done, but also is now doing. And then ultimately glorification. And that's when we go to be with the Lord. The Bible says in Romans that he who has justified you will also glorify you. There's coming a day when every believer will be glorified in the presence of Almighty God. That's the eternal promise that we have. And that is how we should live our lives, in the light of eternity. None of us are getting older or any younger, are we? Time passes us by. The days are fleeting. That's why Paul says we have to redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because there's a work to be done. But also there is a reward to be received. And we don't work in the hope that we might have a reward or some kind of wage. But rather we serve knowing that we were received by God's grace. All that he has promised for us. So let's move on. Let's talk about Paul's letter to the church of the Thessalonians and this verse that we've just read here this morning. Sanctification. Such a lovely word. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? But what is it? Well, let me give you some theological insight into this. So we're all going to Bible college this morning, and afterwards you've all got to write an assignment. A 30,000 word assignment, and I want it on my desk by the end of Thursday evening. So, and for those of you who do that, you'll have a piece of wedding cake. Okay, that's the condition on the wedding cake, by the way, this morning. Sanctification. First of all, it's positional. Now, what does this mean, positional? What does this word mean for us? It means where you are, your position, your standing. It's how God sees you now. It's who we are in Christ. It's the present reality of if we know the Lord, how does God see us? And as important as though that is, it's not enough to know, well, this is how God sees us. We also need to live and understand how that relates to our lives. It's one thing to mentally assent to this and say, well, I'm saved. But unless that truth is worked out, then we're going to miss something of the power by which God transforms us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 12, it says this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. The contrast there in chapter 9 is very much to do with the Old Testament sacrifices, how they were forerunners to what we have in Christ. Chapter 9 talks about this clearly. It talks about how ineffectual those sacrifices were under the Old Covenant. They didn't deal with sin once and for all. There was an annual reminder of transgression. The sacrifices had to be offered on an annual basis. They simply covered people's sins. But there was an annual reminder. But the writer says, then there was one who came, who offered himself through the eternal Spirit, unblemished to God. And his name is Jesus, as our great high priest. Whereas under the Old Testament, those offerings simply covered sin. Now, with the offering that Christ brought, sin is dealt with once and for all. And it says of Christ that he suffered outside the gate. He went outside the city where he offered himself unblemished to God. That's Calvary, that's the cross. But as part of that work was something absolutely incredible that was accomplished. Inasmuch that through his blood, the people of God were sanctified, set apart, made holy. As was the case under the Old Testament with the priests and the Levites and Aaron, who was the high priest, and all those articles of worship and those offerings that were given. They were all sanctified for holy use. The blood was applied to the articles of worship, in order for them to be holy unto the Lord, set apart for his purpose. And what the Bible says here in Hebrews 13 is that likewise we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And the most marvelous truth around the blood of Christ is that it deals with sin once and for all. We don't come on a Sunday with a goat, a red heifer, or a sheep and offer it, sprinkle the blood all over the church, and then we're free of guilt for the coming year, or the coming week for that matter. The blood of Christ has forgiven and cleansed you once and for all. You stand in that place of forgiveness. Now, does that mean to say that we don't do wrong things? Does that mean to say that we're free from sinful action? Well, no. The Bible says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we say we are without sin, then we deceive ourselves. So there's this wonderful sort of message that comes to us that God sees us as set apart unto him. Our sins are forgiven, but if we do sin, the blood of Christ still is powerful and effectual to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we walk in holiness and repentance. So Christ is our high priest. By his blood and by his blood alone, he has set us apart. That means you are a holy priesthood. You are holy this morning. You may not feel it. You could say, well, I'm not holy. I did this and I said that this week. This is your position. This is who you are in the eyes of God. Holy and set apart for his holy work. That's what holiness means. It means to be set apart. It means to be chosen for a specific purpose and to be taken out of one realm of life and brought into another, out of darkness and into light. So the God of peace would sanctify us. So sanctification, first of all, is positional. It's who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the revelation that we need, because the devil will bend over backwards to try and convince you that even though you know the Lord and you have a relationship with him, your sins are not really forgiven. Your guilt has not been taken away. The blood of Jesus is not as powerful and as effective as what you think it is. The devil would love to trick us into thinking that, well, I can't be forgiven. I love the Lord, but I don't feel his grace. That's a lie of the enemy. The Bible says, you are holy before the Lord. It's not what the devil says, it's what Jesus says. And we need to understand that and live in it. So when we come to confession around wrong action, we come to the Lord on the basis of the fact that we are accepted by God. He accepts you. There's no argument around that. You can approach his throne of grace with boldness and with confidence. So forgiveness and cleansing comes because we're part of the family of the Lord. We are his children. We're not begging for mercy. We have received mercy. We're not trying to work for grace. We have received grace. We need a change of thinking in these areas. There's so many Christians who are bogged down in guilt and issues pertaining to before they got saved, and they find it hard to get rid of all of that. But the Lord wants to renew our minds, transform our hearts, so that we might understand who we are in how God sees us. Let's move on. Progressive. Here's a lovely word. That's what we are becoming in Christ. This is the journey called discipleship. I love what Paul says. Here's a message for all you married men here this morning. Husbands, love your wives. And it gets even better, doesn't it? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The picture's obviously a wedding. We had one of those yesterday. Wedding preparation. But Paul talks about submission. He talks prior to this of the fact that we are to submit ourselves one to another. Then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And the benchmark for this is none other than Christ's affection for the church. How is a man to love his wife? Well, it says here, just as Christ loved the church. And what did he do for the church? He gave himself for the church. It doesn't get any better than that. There's no greater sacrifice than this. And I think if we all adhere to what Paul is saying, I think church life and even society would be far greater than what it is. But what is this love for the church? Was it about Christ giving himself up for her? Well, it is that he might sanctify her, make her holy. I love what it says in the book of Revelation of the wedding supper of the Lamb, that actually the bride, it says, has made herself ready. But also the bride is being prepared. So we are the bride, aren't we? We make ourselves ready, and we are being made ready for a great wedding. Now, when is that wedding? Well, the Bible calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. It talks about this in the book of Revelation. It's a future hope of the church, when we will be joined as one with Christ. Now, you could say, well, aren't we one with Christ now? Yes, but no. It is a betrothal. There's a journey here. There's coming the wedding supper, the consummation of all things. So what we do now is that we're living in this era, in this season, whereby we are being made ready for this event. You are being made ready for a wedding. And the Bible says of this wedding that there is a bride who will be presented to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Spots very often are equated with youth, wrinkles with old age. So we live in a perfect, maybe 30-something. We're all 30 years of age or something around that time. But anyway, without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul says, he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. That doesn't let us off the hook or mean that we have a breakfast in bed mentality and we are complacent and we are lazy or unconnected. It simply means that my hope is in the fact that the Lord will accomplish his will. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be surrendered. God doesn't want us to be perfect. He challenges us to walk in newness of life. But true perfection only comes when we will see him as he is, and so will we be transformed. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. Husbands, love your wives. That's the benchmark. Progressive. It's what we are becoming in Christ. It's an ongoing journey. It's called discipleship. It's the soul. So he will sanctify us spirit. We talked about that. Soul, mind, will, and emotions. The transformation of the mind. Romans 12. This is what God is doing in you today. Now, you are being sanctified. Every experience you have, every conversation you engage with, every hurdle, every battle, every blessing is part of God's overall sovereign purpose in order to bring you to the person that God wants you to be. We could say so much more about this, but it's an ongoing journey. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the fact that it's with ever increasing glory that we are being transformed on a daily basis. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the mercies of God are new every morning. We sing the chorus, don't we? It's based on what was said in the Bible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Let's experience God's new mercy every day. Let's experience his grace and favour on an ongoing basis. Let's move on and we come to the third point, the third aspect of this wonderful new word that we've learned this morning, sanctification, which is eternal. What we shall finally be in Christ. It's our future hope. It's the body. So when you get saved, what happens? Well, it's a spiritual rebirth, isn't it? You're born again by the Holy Spirit. That then starts a process where God begins to work. Having saved you, he then begins to work in you. Mind, will, and emotions. But then the promise remains. What about the body? What about your flesh? Well, the Bible gives us some insight into this. 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3 says this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So what is the promise? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says there's coming a day when all of us will be clothed with that which is immortal, incorruptible, and imperishable. All of us will be given a body just like Jesus. That doesn't mean to say you'll look like him. It just means that the substance of his resurrected state is that which defines your experience on that day. And we will receive a new body. Perfect. Not subject to weakness, sickness, sin, corruption, death, frailty, spots and wrinkles. You will have a new body. A new body. We are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be yet saved. In fact, in Hebrews it says that Jesus is coming back not to bear sin, but rather to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So salvation is more than just, well, Jesus died for me on a cross and that's it. Jesus died, yes, but also the death of his and the outworking of that experience is a living reality, past, present and future. But it says here that when he appears, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. But we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So we're God's children, but there's almost like a mystery that remains to be disclosed. There is the present reality of what we know today, but also the promise of what we will experience when the Lord himself returns. Is it a head in the cloud scripture? No, by no means must we see it at that. Because it says here, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. So if you have the hope of that which is the future, the promise of God, transform life, a new existence, then how does that impact us today? It simply means that we live our lives today in preparation for that event. We purify ourselves today. It's not a head in the clouds or a head in the sand. It's a new life. But it's a new life that is lived out today. Amen. Anyone who has this hope purifies themselves, just as he is pure. There's so much more we can say about this. But that, in a nutshell, is sanctification. There's so much more that we can talk about that. And different groups and denominations have different views around how it sort of all works. There's basically five different schools of thought around sanctification itself. But what I've given you is the overarching, I believe, biblical picture that gives us a framework of understanding. But he who has called you is faithful and he will do it. That's the promise today. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen. Shall we just pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, we'd want to thank you today for your word. Lord, there's so much in your word that remains to be understood and even experienced. But Lord, we do believe that even though we look through a glass dimly, that you are with us. And that your truth is in our heart. And as you said in your word, your truth is what sets us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you all.